Well, good morning. Yes, my name is Al McKay, and I want to thank the Coast Salish peoples for letting us worship on their land. Here are the 5 points of the sermon today. God has chosen us before creation, Ephesians 1, 3, and 6. A picture of the upper and lower story, so I'm going to try and give you a metaphor of that. God initiates, we respond. All scripture, but today in Genesis 17, 1 to 13. New name, new identity. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. We also see Simon to Peter, Saul to Paul, and others. So new name, new identity. And the fifth point, our goal on this spiritual journey is to ever increase our ability to see both the upper and lower stories of those things which are not visible and those that are. I want to emphasize being able to see those on the margins, the mentally ill, the addicted, the oppressed, and a group of people who are overly represented in the margins, the First Nations, and the Inuit and the Métis. So I'm Mennonite by choice, so I will tell you what I do, not where I am from. I am a chaplain, come spiritual advisor for the Portland Hotel Society in the downtown East Side. And my parish are the people who live and work in the hotels and projects that the PHS manage and help run. Now, did anyone catch, or anyone want to explain the statement, I am Mennonite by choice, so I will tell you what I do, not where I'm from? What do you think that might be reference to? Any of you that are full-fledged Mennonites want to speak? Any of you that are full-fledged Icelandic want to speak? Well, it fits Icelanders, too. Tell us a little bit about Icelanders. In what ways are they like Mennonites?
They're all related to each other.
They're all related to each other, right. We happened to be there with our family in May in Iceland. And the reason, well, we were celebrating our, we have celebrated, or still celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary this year. And we thought we'd do a heritage tour. We thought we'd go back and sort of find out who we are, find out our roots. And I'm half Scottish, so we spent 2 nights in Glasgow and 2 nights in Edinburgh. And Maya is full-fledged Icelandic, and so we spent 12 days in Iceland. Oh, let me rephrase that. We spent 12 days in Iceland. It was great. And when I hear Mennonites talk, it's the same. It's partly what I pick up is, you know, it's not. We talk a little bit about what we do, but it's like, who is your sister's brother's wife or whatever the family connections? And where did those people come from? Now, I don't know if that's the same in other cultural, ethnic groups. I'm not sure if our Asian friends, for example, our Korean Asian friends, when they get together, John, do they talk about where they're from in Korea, or do they talk about other things? Okay, they talk about where they're from and other things. Both of those things. Anybody sort of identify with that? Know what that's like? Do you want to say?
They all know,
right? Okay. Family connections. I start here, and this, God has chosen us before creation. And Kenneth, do you have that, that we could just take a look at the Ephesians passage quickly? Because last week we started this whole big story called The Story. And we started with the beginning. And Brenda did a fabulous job on that very lengthy passage that she had to speak or, you know, read to us. And but I want us to remember that we actually have been chosen before time. This is what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, the reason I want you to see that is because this comes before Genesis 3. This comes before the fall. We have been chosen before the fall. Now, that I'm not trying to say that the fall didn't happen, and I'm not trying to say anything of that, but I do think that where you put your emphasis on have you been chosen, or on all our fall, actually will it will dictate in some ways how you're going to interact with this world, how you're going to interact with this God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So, so before anything else was, God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, absolute and eternal love, had decided to choose us. A book I highly recommend is titled The Shack Revisited. Now, some of you may get nervous because you may think, oh no, the shack. I remember that a couple of years ago. That's the one full of all those heresies. And I want to suggest to you it's not. I actually want to suggest that this book actually is a great picture of what Trinity love looks like between the Father, who happens to be a big black mama in here, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, who happens to be this very translucent sort of figure in the story. And this is metaphor. This is, you know, we're not trying to say this is scripture. But in this, there is a lot of truth. And this book, The Shack Revisited, by Baxter Kruger, who has a PhD in, I think, Old Testament stuff, actually explains some of the theology. One of the quotes is this. And he's quoting actually out of some things that he cited already from C.S. Lewis. And he begins by saying, such a thought is almost unbelievable, the thought being that the whole dance or drama or pattern of this three-personal life is to be played out in each one of us. In other words, that the Trinity is playing out in each one of us, our drama, our story. Such a thought is almost unbelievable, but I think it is tucked away within us and wrapped up in a box labeled too risky. Such a longing is too much to bear. What could be more painful than to hope for such a dream and then miss it? And who among us actually believes that we could possibly be a real ingredient in the divine happiness? I just want to repeat that last little bit again. What could be more painful than to hope for such a dream and then miss it? And who among us actually believes that we could possibly be a real ingredient in the divine happiness? Why would God smile at us so we bury our dream and move on with life? Then we read of Papa's shout, full of such passion and love and delight in the dream, and the dream is awakened. It hurts to hope that it could be so, but what if it is already true? I think that the Ephesians passage points us in this direction, that it's already true. You've been chosen, and you've been adopted. The other thing that they talk a little bit about in The Shack Revisited is the fact that in adoption in the Romans time, when Jesus was about and doing his thing, and then Paul picks up on that theme as well about being adopted, is that if you were a natural-born child of a Roman couple, you could be written out of the will. So on their deathbed, they could say, okay, Sally, you're not in the will anymore, and George, you're in the will. If you had been adopted by that same couple, You could never be written out of the will. And so part of this is to say that we're never going to be written out of the will. We have been chosen. Now, it doesn't mean that, don't take it to the extremes of, well, that means we don't have to do anything, da-da-da-da. You're in relationship. You're in a love relationship with the triune God. You're going to want to love the triune God. You're going to want to be with the triune God. You want to do the things that the triune God wants you to do. So the point number one is that God has chosen us before creation. Point two. David last week told us of an upper story and a lower story. The upper story being sort of from God's perspective, the lower story from our perspective. Another name for the upper story might be the never-ending love story. Story of God, three in one, ever pursuing an unconditional love relationship with us in his crown of creation, as David called us last week. Perhaps another name for the lower story is the refrain in Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun. Do you remember that refrain in Ecclesiastes where, da-da-da-da-da-da, under the sun? And some of the things that he's talking about are horrific, and some of them are just sort of normal things, but everything is under the sun. And our story is under the sun, S-U-N, in the sense that we are part of that never-ending love story, but where we live right now is in this place. So where do we live? Do we live in this never-ending love story, or do we live under the sun? In the lower story, stuff hits the fan and things are very messy. Corrie ten Boom wrote a book, The Hiding Place, which tells the story of how her family hid Jews in a secret room in their home during the German occupation of Holland. She also wrote this poem, which I hope will illustrate the upper story and the lower story. It's called The Weaving, or The Tapestry. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. The picture is of a weaving. If you've seen the backside of a weaving, it's full of knots, and it's hard to distinguish what it's all about. If you see the top side of the weaving, it is this glorious picture. In some ways, the upper story is the glorious picture that God is weaving. In some ways, the lower story is the knots. But don't think that they're not connected. Remember Maya, some of you were here last week, and Maya's illustration with her scarf, and she tied a knot, and she took, because she was talking about Alpha and Omega, and then all of a sudden she took the two of them and she brought them together, tied a knot, and there was a circle. And one of the brilliant things she said is, we live at the knot. And these two worlds are together. Sometimes we make it, sometimes we want to focus on one only. God is actually with us here in this place. So then we came to the passage from that we read earlier. And I just want to make a couple of comments, but around point number three. God initiates the covenant. The Father, Son, and Spirit are proactive in this relationship with Abram. God is always proactive with us as well. Remember, we never initiate with God, we only respond. That comes primarily out of a Eugene Peterson book on prayer called Answering God. And his major point is that even when we think we've created something, if you go back far enough, it's been prompted by God. Yes, there can be. It can seem like it's brand new, but Everything is our response to the initiation or to the initiative of God. And what does God promise in this covenant? There are three things he promises Abram: possession of the land, the multiplying of his seed, being fruitful, which comes out of the Genesis passage as well, Genesis 1 and 2, and the promise that God would be the God of Abraham's descendants. Do you ever think about your descendants? Maybe when you get older, I'm not sure. I don't think 19-year-olds think about if they're going to have children, grandchildren, all that sort of thing. I think 62-year-olds start to think about, are you going to have grandchildren? Are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? Are there going to be descendants? Will the name carry on? Abraham promises that he's going to be with, or God promises Abraham that he's going to be with his descendants. And if you read on in the chapter, you also understand that it's the nations of the world are going to be blessed by this arrangement. So it's not just the children of Abraham. It's going to be the children, it's going to be all of us. So point four, Abraham gets a new name. Abraham, father of many nations. It is an interesting side note that circumcision was to happen to boys 8 days old, and they would get their name on that day as well. So as Abraham gets a new name at the beginning of this agreement with God, 8-year-old boys throughout the Abraham's descendants would be circumcised on the 8th day, and that's when they would get their name. And people, I don't know, people give kids strange names sometimes. None of you, of course. But I taught for a little while, long, long time ago. A lady who I taught with had come from Australia. She really liked a certain beer, and that beer was actually called Stockton, or it was from Stockton, I can't remember. But she liked that name, and so that was the name of her son. And I thought, now I wonder what it would be like going through life knowing that you were named after a beer. I'm not sure I would lean into that. I may drink a few beer, but I don't know if I'd lean into the fact that I have this name that's connected to a beer. He also takes Sarai and makes her Sarah, because at her age she's going to bear a child. And the other thing that comes out of this new names is also phenomenal new experiences. So it tells you right at the beginning, right? Abraham's 99. Anybody here 99? How many of you feel 99? No, okay. Okay, 99, think about it. Like, you know, it goes into circumcision, but think about a 99-year-old man trying to father a child. This was not an immaculate conception. Sarah and Abraham had to go, as the kids say today, do it together. And out of that union, Isaac is born. It's a bit of a phenomenal story when you think of it. And, you know, we have a doctor who could most likely tell us all the reasons why it's even more phenomenal, but I won't ask him to do that at this point. So, new names. Do you have any new names? You know, in the story of Lazarus, Jesus calls Lazarus out and he says, "Lazarus, come out of the tomb." You know, new names are names which Jesus says, come out of the tombs. New name is your name being put in there. So Maya, come out of the tomb. Al, come out of the tomb. John, come out of the tomb. Mike, come out of the tomb. There's something good that God knows our name and does call it and does speak to us. Point five. The gift of this covenant is a historic event in the relationship between God and his chosen people, Israel. So yes, there's a nation being born, but there's something even more that happens then. And I want to just flip you back in between, just to let you know, between what we did last week, Genesis 1:1, to this 17:7, chapter 17, about 8,000 years have passed in historical time.
This is not, you know, this is not yesterday. This is over a long stretch of time. And in that stretch, there was the Table of Nations, and there was also the Tower of Babel. And some of you will remember the story of that, where men and women got together and said, we need to, you know, we need to show that we're really great, and we're going to build this tower, and it's going to be so good, and we're going to reach to God, and, you know, we're going to become sort of like God, and da, da, da. And God looks at this and says, this isn't going to end well. And so it says that God scattered them amongst the world. This is my opening to talk about First Nations in Canada. Because we think, from an anthropological point of view, and sort of sophisticated educational stuff, we would all say that First Nations most likely walked across a land bridge from Asia, from China, and da-da-da-da. But who's to say that at the Tower of Babel, God placed them? Because he said that he pushed them to the whole world. As a people, he pushed them to North America. Because if you ask most First Nations people, they would say to you, we don't believe that we came from Asia. We actually believe the Creator put us here. Where do you think you come from? I mean, yes, we have our Scotland and Iceland, but who put us in those places? And the reason I open this up is exactly why, because, as Karen says, there's an historic event happening this week. And some of you may know nothing about it, some of you may know some stuff about it. But, for example, just a little question about residential school. When do you think the last residential school closed? What decade would that have been? Anybody?
96.
You got it, Walter. You know your stuff. In Gordon, Saskatchewan was the last one, in 1996. I think many of us have always thought the residential school is something way, way back there. But it's very close. In 2008, a process was begun, and that process was the beginning of this let me find my place. Sorry. Actually, it was 2009. When Governor Michel Jean relaunched the Indian Residential Schools Truth and Reconciliation Commission, and in an emotional ceremony at Rideau Hall on Thursday, October 15th. And the major part of that... I wonder why I can't find that part. She basically says that if we stay in the past, we can't stay in the past, because if we stay in the past, the future will never change. We can't just stay in the present with residential school stuff and the pain, because it both dishonors the past and will dishonor the future. We need to move forward. And part of what's trying to happen this week in Vancouver is to move forward. The place that it's happening at is the PNE grounds. Karen said, right, it's right in front of me. She actually said, when the present does not recognize the wrongs of the past, the future takes its revenge. Much different than what I said. She told an audience that included residential school survivors, and for that reason, we must never, never turn away from the opportunity of confronting history together, the opportunity to right a historical wrong. So, we've studied these passages out of Genesis, a little bit in Ephesians. We had 5 points. God has chosen us before creation, the Ephesians passage, the upper and lower story, or the never-ending story, or the story under the sun. God initiates, we respond, all scripture, but today in Genesis 17. New names, new identity, Abram, and becomes Abraham, Sarai becomes Sarah. And our goal on this spiritual journey is to ever increase our ability to see. I want to suggest to you that if we stop growing in seeing, we will stop growing. That seeing, when we see people in the margins, when we see First Nations folks, when we see someone who doesn't look like us, and we have some sort of fear, and we sort of reserve that and put it away and say, okay, well, I can't relate to that person, we will not grow. Our God sees us. Our God is the one who encourages us to, in fact, love our neighbors as ourselves. And he doesn't tell us that only people who look like us are our neighbors. He tells us that everyone is our neighbor. And that's a high calling. But I would want to suggest that if you have time this week to go to the PNE, the Truth and Reconciliation on Indian Residential Schools is happening in Vancouver at Hastings Park, September 16th to 21st. It is free, all are invited, and you do not need to register. Go. They're going to have a sacred fire. They're going to do ceremonies. Maya and I were at a powwow yesterday, just down on Hastings Street, with First Nations with their regalia, and it was a phenomenal sort of thing to see these beautiful costumes and the pride that people had in being First Nations. I work with a lot of First Nations folk who don't think very well of themselves. I work with a lot of Caucasian people who don't think very well of themselves. And I think it would be helpful for us to engrave upon our sleeve or our arm Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 and 6. And that is that we were chosen before time. So this afternoon, remember, the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, chose you. Before you were in your mother's womb, before the creation of the earth, you were delighting him before you were. Go in peace.